Christ died. Not only that, but he died for our sins. There's not a single person in here that's without sin. Jesus needed to die for our sins, and it had to be according to the Scriptures. Does anybody know why it has to be according to the Scriptures? Okay. To prove that he's God. To prove that it's the right Jesus. Because you know, in the Old Testament, you know what books are in the Old Testament? Do you know Ava or Aiklin or any of you? Riley, do you know what books are in the Old Testament? Any of them? What's the first book of the Bible? Genesis. Yeah. All the way beginning from Genesis through, we have prophecies that talk about who the real Jesus is going to be. So that's how we know, and that's why he says, according to the Scripture, it's not just some guy that appeared on the screen or in time and history and said, I'm the Messiah. No, it was the one who fulfilled the Scriptures. Do you know why he had to be buried? To prove that he really did die. There's a lot of people that don't believe Jesus died. They believe that he was just knocked out from all the pain on the cross and that sort of thing. But even if that's the case, when you get wrapped up in that stuff that they bury you in, it's not like today where we're open-faced in a casket with the blue stuff that's inside of us, you know, that preserves our body till they put us in the ground. They literally wrap and then they put heavy spices or oils. So when you put oil on cloth, it basically seals you in that you can't breathe anymore. So even if he was alive, you'd be dead. But also, we have in Scripture another proof that Jesus died is when they thrust the spear in his side, water and blood came out mixed together, which proved that someone was dead. If he was still alive, it would have just been blood. And then Christ was raised from the dead. So why did Jesus have to die? Because we are separated from God by our sin. God's holy, perfect. He can't let even the slightest lie get into heaven. Have anybody told a lie before? Has anybody disobeyed their parents before? Everyone's a sinner. He can say that. That's all right. Are you a sinner, Ian? We've all sinned. And we're created to have a relationship with God, but we're sinners and it keeps us apart from God. And this is the importance. This is why we meet together weekly. This is why we declare this, is that God does want to have a relationship with us. And we've sinned, and that means we fall short of having a relationship with God or going to heaven when we die. And so there's a lot of people that don't really believe in Jesus, or they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't follow him, they will end up in hell. Because of sin, people will be separated from a holy God in this place. And you know, hell is a hot place. Yeah, it is. Brimstone and fire, the gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible, terrible place. But the worst part of it is when Jesus was on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when God turned his back on him and he experienced in his human body what it's like to be separated from God in that moment because God couldn't look at him because he took on our sins. Hell is being separated from the God that we're created. It says, remember, in Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. Remember what it would be like to be without God, without Jesus Christ. And so the good news is there's three big words. So kids, buckle your seats. I know we had a class on this, but I want to go over this over and over and over again. The first word is we're justified. And if we sing some of those old hymns, that word's still in some of that music. But on our, and it says we're justified by his grace as the gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now I'm going to tell you what the meaning of those big words are in a minute. But notice this next part. He says, this was to show God's righteousness. So what is he talking about there? You know you disobeyed your parents? You know all the lying things and cheating things that we've done, the lustful things? We've broken the commands of God. God has to punish those sins. And so in his divine forbearance, he had passed over these sins. Why? Because he was waiting for the cross. Because Jesus was the one that was to bear our sins in our place. And that's what propitiation is that He took our place, He took our punishment, and He satisfied God's wrath. Because God has to punish all sin. He has to make everything right. And He will make everything right in the end. And it says it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just. So have you ever said, that's not fair? If somebody gets a bigger piece of steak than you, that's what it was like when we were growing up. We were always looking, did my brother get a bigger piece of steak? And if there was one left on the plate, we were trying to quickly eat so we could get to it first. And, you know, and if I didn't want it, my other brother would lick it before the other one would get it. The other one would eat it anyways, you know. But God makes everything fair when He punishes sin. And He punished our sin through Jesus' death on the cross.
Yeah.
So let's talk about that first word, I'm redeemed. Can you say that with me? I'm redeemed. That word redeemed means Jesus shed His blood to free me from being stuck in my sin. He's forgiven my sins. We just sang about it. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you come to Jesus? The saving blood. So we're no longer slaves to sin. So now I don't have to disobey my parents. Now I don't have to lie. Now I don't have to cheat. Now I don't have to. I can walk out of that because I've been redeemed. I can walk out of the prison cell of sin. Ready, Riley? Because I've been redeemed. There you go. We can live in freedom to do what is right in the eyes of God. And now there's another word, justified. And sometimes we have a shortened version of that, just as if I've never sinned. You know, because if Jesus died in my place, remember we couldn't have a friendship with God, but now we can have a friendship with God because I'm made right with God. So if I've done something really, really bad or said something really, really wrong to my wife, our relationship is broken then. And so what do I need to do to repair that? I need to go and ask for forgiveness. And she can choose to forgive me or not. She most of the time does. I pray this morning you will. What does she do? She says, I forgive you. And so in other words, she says, you're right with me now. Or we say, you're square. Well, maybe that didn't mean that back in the day a good thing. You're a square, right? It depends on the generation. But we're right. We're okay. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, so God says, we're okay. I don't look at your sin now because Jesus was punished for your sin. God says we're restored to Him by having a friendship. He declares us right with Him so that we can live with heaven forever. Now there's this puts it all together. So young people, kids, look up at this screen really quick. So Jesus Christ died. See that? The arrow goes from Him to God. He's our propitiation. In other words, He dies in our place. God was angry at our sin. Jesus said, I'll pay for their sin. And then what does God do? He justifies us. He makes us right with Him. So He says, now we can be friends because Jesus paid for all your sins. And then Jesus Christ also redeemed you. He bought us out of slavery. So what do we do? How do we respond to what God has done in our lives? And we know none of this. We just sang this morning, it's about grace, has to do with us. This baptism has nothing to do with any of us in here, or with Eric or myself. It is a sign of what God did on the inside of Eric and the inside of all of us. We believe and receive God's gift. And so young people, kids, adults, if you have not received this gift, I implore you now to believe and receive this gift. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved to do good works. So he's saying to receive this grace, but there's some other parts to this that help us understand. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says to confess the truth about Jesus. You have to believe that he is who he says he is, fully God and fully man. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again, that he was buried, that he was rose again. But it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So you're now saying, Jesus is my God. This is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that we will proclaim Jesus is Lord. We can't do it on our own. But the Holy Spirit, who comes inside of us, when God washes us with his blood, when he makes us clean, we say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord, and I believe in my heart that God really raised him from the dead. He was dead as a doornail, and God raised him up. And for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So these are the results. And then the last thing is, we have this picture of this in our response, is we repent. In other words, we turn from our sins and we get baptized. Now, salvation does not come through baptism. Doesn't come through what we say or do. It comes to us and we do these things in response to the marvelous work of God in our lives. This is what happened when Peter preached a big sermon. He says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter, the apostles, what shall we do? So you see that they were already convicted of their sins. The Holy Spirit had already invaded their hearts. And so he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for, and that's a causal for in the Greek, because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So everyone that God calls to himself. This is where they had a little bit of trouble in Cat Church when it got to the baptism part. Have you ever tried to baptize your cat? I have my beautiful wife and a wonderful brother-in-law that tried to baptize Hank once. He was having none of it, and to this day that water hose comes out, he's gone. This is trauma for life. Let's talk about that word, repentance. Repentance means to turn around. It's a change of attitude or mindset about our sin. So now we don't look at our sin in the way we used to. Like, oh, I messed up. Oh, it's just an addiction. Oh, it's just this. No, now I look at it as, this is an offense against a holy God. And I'm going to turn around and begin the journey of following him. It's a complete change of direction. I'm getting out of the driver's seat. And I'm letting Christ drive my life. So why do we get baptized? Because God tells us to. It's commanded in the Bible. Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. And our brother Gordon read about, there's many baptisms in the Bible, and so we're not confused. He read about the baptism of repentance that was preparing the way for Jesus. And that's the baptism of John. And you find in Acts that there was people that said, well, I've only known the baptism of John. What is this baptism you're talking about? They had these baths, and we saw them in Israel, where people would get baptized to symbolically wash away their sins. Or if they were going to follow a certain leader or a pastor, they would say, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to commit myself to follow this teaching. The Jews did this so much, they had baths set up everywhere. And they weren't sprinkle till you tinkle. They were dunk till you're, well, no, I'm not going to say that word. But anyways, the baptism we are commanded to do as followers of Jesus is a baptism into the name of Jesus. So baptism in the name of Jesus is saying, I'm with Jesus. We say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is a public testimony that we believed the good news, and that it shows that we're associated and we follow Jesus who died and buried and rose. Examples of this in Acts, when he preached the good news of the gospel, people were baptized. They were baptized, men and women. Acts 8, another passage. This one, the apostle commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can anyone withhold water? These people have received the Holy Spirit. They're saved. Can anyone withhold the water? Hopefully Eric won't try to do this today. So the way Troy entered the baptismal to amuse Pastor Swiggins. Something like that. I'm glad I don't have a name like that. So why were we baptized in water? Baptism in water declares that we're with Jesus Christ. It's an outward symbol of what Jesus did on the inside. Now, this is an interesting passage, is why we do it, because baptism is for our conscience. It's to publicly say, we know God did a work in our heart. It's supernatural. We're saved completely when God has done a work in our heart. We know that. But for a good conscience before God, it's a public declaration of good conscience to say that I've washed in the waters of baptism. Notice here, it doesn't say, I want to read that verse. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, he's careful to say, not as the removal of dirt from the body. So he's saying it's not saving you from sin. But it's appeal to God for a good conscience through what? The resurrection of Jesus. That's what saves us. So that gives us proper understanding of the scripture. So it's an appeal to God. It's publicly declaring to ourselves and others, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Telling myself I'm forgiven. I know I'm right with God on the inside. As this outward sign, I'm doing this baptism. So we're going under the water, which symbolizes I'm dead, I'm done for sin. I remember years ago, I went to took our youth group several years ago, another church I pastored, to a youth conference. And the evangelist there did an interesting thing. He preached a message about the cost of following Jesus Christ. And he challenged people at moment when they were when they're bold enough to say it and stand up and just yell out in that stadium full of thousands of people, I'll take the cross. I'll take the cross. Is there anyone in here that will take the cross? When we go under the water, what he was saying there, when we say I'm taking the cross, we're saying I am done with sin. I'm identifying with Christ's death. I'm getting in. I wasn't like these lobsters, so would I be in here if it was boiling? Well, this baptismal, I don't have to be inside here. So. Now, I want to read this scripture. Bear with me now. Listen closely, kids, to this scripture. Look at the first part. Jesus is teaching something here. He began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed after 3 days rise again. Now, do you remember? Think about this. If you were a follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to be killed and raised in 3 days, what would you think? You would do exactly probably what Peter did. I know I would. He said, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke. No, Jesus, you're not going to die. We're going to protect you, and this is not going to happen. Death doesn't need to have to occur. But he didn't understand it yet. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but of the things of man. The things of God are, I'll take the cross. Somebody has to die. And notice what he says. He then calls the crowd together as if he's teaching Peter. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? And here's what he says. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, which we live in an adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. So what he's saying there, death has to occur. And as followers of Jesus Christ, when you receive this gift of eternal life, it's going to be painful. Because it's giving up everything to follow him. Those favorite sins, which we often call addictions, but they're sins. It hurts to give those things up. There's times that I want to be disobedient. There's times that I want to tell lies. There's times I want to do the wrong things. It's a painful death. Everything needs to be given up. He says, well, I baptize you. Everything that goes under belongs to God. And what he's saying is that it's all. You're dying, buried in your sins. And there he's holding his money up above the water. Or for some of you, it might be your favorite toy or your blankie or whatever that might be. But everything has to be surrendered to him. And so why do we come up out of the water? Because now we're alive, we're a new person. Living the way God meant us to live in resurrection. So I want to ask you this today. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you said in your heart, in response to what Jesus has done as the Holy Spirit has convicted you, I'll take the cross. I'm willing to receive Jesus Christ and enter into this lifestyle of death and resurrection. Death to my sin. Death to my old lifestyle. It's going to be painful. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be a lot of things that will occur in our life. Are you a follower of Jesus and have you been baptized? Now, Eric's going to be given baptized and I'm going to ask him to come up. And I promise you this is not going to happen today, Eric. I'm not going to forget the lines. So we'll pull you back up to breathe. Let's take a moment to pray. If you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and today is the day you say the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart, you believe that He died for you, believe that He rose again, and you say, I'll take the cross. I'll take the cross. And I'll take the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place and for our sins and turn away your wrath, making everything right and just and fair. Thank you for your redeeming us. Thank you for declaring us right. Thank you for this beautiful gospel that you've given us to share in. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'm going to ask Eric and Donna if they would like to come up, and they're going to share their testimonies, or I'll read them if you would like. And it's a brave man coming by himself.
Thank you. I'm about brave.
You can read what you wrote or whatever's on your heart.
I think I'll speak from my heart because
I didn't write much, but my story, I was, and I'll start out with what I wrote, and then I'll embellish a little bit, because I didn't write much, but,
it's okay.
So I was raised Catholic, and growing up, my mother was a big part of my life, and I always knew the church and God was a big part of our life, and when I was 12, she passed away, and my dad remarried, and he kind of left it up to me and my sister to go to church on your own. And at 13, I probably made the wrong decision, but I didn't go to church. And growing up, there was a big part of my life that church was not, I wasn't involved with church. And when I got in my 30s, I met Donna, and we found a church, and I realized how important church life is and how important God is. A few years ago, we got involved with a church that really had a good Bible study, and I realized going to the Bible study how much I didn't know and how late I am in life and how much I didn't know and how much there is to know. So I took it upon my own responsibility that even though I felt that God was always with me, I was not with Him. And I took it upon, you know, my own responsibility to be more with Him and to learn more, and to have Him more of a part of my life and to be more of a servant to Him. And when I started doing that, things just opened up. We moved here a year and a half ago, and prior to making a big decision in my life, I could tell every day that God was in my life giving me reassurance that this was the right decision and to trust in Him and to follow Him, and everything else will be all right. I'm so very blessed to be part of this church and that we found this church and this community, because it is something that as much as most of my life, I tried to be as independent as possible. And then you start to try to learn the Bible and learn God's teaching, and you realize you can't do it alone. You need a community, you need friends, you need a good church to be a part of. And that's where I'm at today, and this is just one more step to become a member. So that's all I have to say.
I did write a lot. The question on the personal story was to describe the events that led up to you receiving God's free gift of eternal life. So I went all the way back to when I was a teenager. I hadn't grown up in the church. The only things I had done was going to vacation Bible school at a couple of local churches. So I was attending a Pentecostal church with two of my cousins. Okay. When I went to the altar and confessed and repented of my sins, and I was a teenager, but I didn't get baptized until years later in my early 30s. And the road between the teenager and the person I am today has been a long and twisted one. Although I always believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I didn't live that way all the time. By my 30s, I was divorced from the father of my four children, and I wanted them to be raised in the church because I wasn't. So we began attending, and we did all get baptized. Still, there were many more bumps and potholes in my road, and I didn't always live a life that showed my faith, and God really had His work cut out with me. My faith and belief in the gospel never wavered in the 40 years since that walk to the altar, though. And I confess that my growth has been slow. But I'm able to use that long walk with Jesus to help others. And one of my favorite sayings is, he uses everything for good. So.
Amen. Thank you. So we want to ask them, as they come to our church, as they want to become members of Christ Community Church, if you agree with these questions, your response will simply be yes. Do you publicly declare that you agree to partner with the Christ Community Church in mutual accountability to live a life consistent with the Bible, the character of Jesus Christ, the Christ Community Church affirmation of faith, and the Christ Community Church constitution and bylaws with the gracious power and help of God? And Eric, this one's for you. Do you desire to be baptized in the Christian faith and publicly declare that you are a follower of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you publicly declare that you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins?
Yes.
Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?
Yes.
Do you renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?
Yes.
Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God?
Yes.
Let's pray. Almighty God, deliver you from the powers of darkness and evil and lead you into the light in obedience of the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, I pray that you would bless Eric, bless Donna, and I pray that you would just use them for your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you for allowing them to be a part of our church family. Thank you for bringing them here. Thank you for their gifts and their talents that they've already shined and used for your glory. And Father, we just thank you for your work on the cross, your work in their lives. Whether it's slow or fast, Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the way you handle our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you bless and protect them from the evil one. And Lord, I pray that they would grow and grow and grow in wisdom and insight in the knowledge of your word, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. We give you all the glory. Amen. Amen. All right. And we'll begin to worship the Lord, and we'll prepare for baptism. And you ready? All right.
Amen. If you'll stand with us, we'll begin worshiping the Lord. A fitting thing it was finished upon that cross.
How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his word is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun has ceased to shine, though the war appeared as false, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon the cross. Now the curse has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Was once my grave.
Let's just continue to celebrate with our brother Eric as he has declared publicly the amazing grace of Jesus.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? His love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all
kings.
He shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take. Into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of his brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy.
Just to celebrate with Eric, and I was just there when Pastor was just preaching, and what he thought was just a simple review, but I could just feel the Spirit just exploding in my heart, just thinking about those simple truths, how he justified me, how he saved me and redeemed me. Not through anything that I did. I didn't deserve it. My behavior wasn't worth reaching. But my God, through His grace, His mercy, His justice, His truth, His propitiation, and His righteousness, looked down and said, I want that one. And He's done it for us, and it just exploded in my heart. I just thank God for that gospel. That simple, when you know, it's when you think it's the simple message and you're just doing a review. It's when God is just speaking into you and telling you, I did that for you. That was for us, church. That's what we celebrated when with our own baptisms. That's what we've celebrated with Eric this morning. The death, burial, and resurrection of our God. And we get to model that in baptism, in death, burial, and resurrection in that water. And I'm just so thankful this morning. So thankful that Jesus, you paid it all.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Let's just raise our voices to Him this morning, church.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised His life up from the dead. He washed it white as snow. crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.